Amen. Well, I don't know where you were at in September 9th, or September, actually, September 9th, September the 11th, 2001. I can remember, like, if it was just a couple of weeks ago, that was 9/11. That's when, for us in the U.S., our world was turned upside down. During that time, I was a seminary student at Dallas Theological, and I was headed towards the school to buy some books. And I'm not a person that listens to the radio much, or music for that matter. And as I got to seminary to try and buy some books, a friend of mine that I had met during a mission trip to Spain, where I had done missions for 6 weeks, came running. He was also a seminarian. He was running to my truck, and he banged on my window, and I rolled down the window. I rolled it down. I didn't have the automatic. I still don't, actually. So I rolled down the window, and I said, "What's going on, man?" And he said, "A freak accident. One of the towers, a plane hit it, and it's tumbling down. And it's just a freak accident. You know, you had to listen to the radio." And, you know, I thought to myself, at that point, I didn't know about the Twin Towers. I was like, still, you know, grew up in the valley, so I didn't know anything about this. So I was like, okay, well, got my books, got in my car, turned on the radio, and by that point, it wasn't just one of them, it was both of them that had been hit by airplanes. And not only that, but a plane that had hit the Pentagon had already hit by the time I got to my work. I used to work at PetSmart, and by the time I got there, the radio stations were already saying, three planes have hit three sites, and there's one in the field. And it had become very evident at that point that the country that we so love, that we have grown up with, was under attack. And I walked into my work, and I could just see it in people's faces. I saw just the gloom in their faces. They were wrecked. They were just torn. And we didn't know what to say or what to do when people came in to at work. And that night, I still remember just feeling this heaviness on me and just feeling this sense of, "Where are you, God? Where are you in all this?" And and the next day, as we went to chapel, we sang "How Great Thou Art." And I still remember that song is one of my favorite now. And I remember just going to my knees, just weeping before God, broken for the people that had been impacted at that moment. Well, in the months that would follow, various politicians and competing agencies were trying to determine what happened. How is it that the country of our size, the country of our power, could actually be attacked by these terrorists? What happened? Where was the downfall? What is it that happened in our system that made this possible? And there was a lot of fingers being pointed, a lot of blame being shifted, and then a top secret report came out by the Attorney General Ashcroft at the time. And now we know the contents of that report, and it had to do with walls. Not just physical, literal walls, but it had to do with invisible walls. And as people were assessing what went down that caused this horrible tragedy, it was determined that what didn't help, or what kind of was part of the catalyst that put us in a very vulnerable state as a country, was that there had been walls that had been erected, or walls that had been put up in place by government itself between two agencies. You know what those two agencies were? Intelligence, CIA, FBI, and the criminal. Police officers, the people on the ground. There have been these invisible walls that had separated their communication with one another. And therefore, both of them had information that was critical to stop the event from ever happening. Both of them could have stopped it if they would have communicated with one another. If those invisible walls hadn't been there, the attack wouldn't have happened. And that was one of the primary sources of why we had 9/11 in our country. Is these invisible walls that were so dangerous that they were so unaware of them. And that's one of the things that Ashcroft had said. He said, these invisible walls, that we were oblivious to them. that weren't intentional in the sense that they weren't trying to fight against each other, but they were there. Those walls were there. I want to suggest to this morning to you that we have invisible walls in our lives. That we have these invisible walls in our lives that keep us from experiencing God's best in our lives. We have these invisible walls in our life that keep us separated from God at times. And these invisible walls that keep us separated from each other. These invisible walls that keep us separated from other churches. These invisible walls that keep us separated from those who are far from God. We have these invisible walls between us and the people around us. And to the degree that we realize that we have walls and we know what they are will be the degree that we will experience the kind of life that Jesus had in mind for us in John 10:10. I'm going to take you there real quickly. In John 10:10, John says this. He's talking about Jesus saying this, and he says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and may have it to the full." In other words, that God wants you to have a full and meaningful life in your life. He wants you to have the abundant life. He wants you to have the kind of life that you're just brimming with joy. But if you look at your life, and I look at my life, oftentimes we have a real tension, don't we? Between God's promise of the full life and the reality that we find ourselves in. We find ourselves unfulfilled, having an unfulfilled life. We find ourselves with relationships that are a mess. We find ourselves with hopelessness, loneliness, and even despair at times. And the reason we find ourselves that way is because we have erected, we've brought these invisible walls that separate us from enjoying God's best in our life. We've created these walls in us that keeps us from having the full and abundant life. And the danger of these invisible walls in your life and in my life, the danger is that we may just find ourselves living a normal Christian life. I don't know about you, but I don't want normal. I don't want to live a normal Christian life where I just check a box. I come to church once a week, maybe, where I'm not seeing God at work in my life. I don't want normal. I want supernatural. I want God to be so present in my life that I live in such a way that it ignites a holy jealousy to the people around me. Because they look at my life and they start to think, what does he have that I don't have? Why is he joyful amidst despair? Why does he have that frown in his face when he shouldn't? I want to have the kind of Christian life that is not normal, that is meaningful, that's full of purpose. And I suspect you do too. Are you sick of normal? Because I am. I don't want normal. I want supernatural. But we have these walls. We have these invisible walls that keep us from experiencing God's best for us. It keeps us from experiencing the fullness of what God has intended for us. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians, and that's where we're going to spend the majority of our time. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. I want to share with you, expose the truth. Because the war that you're waging is not in the flesh. It's not of this world, folks. That's not the war that you're waging. It's far greater and bigger than that. So I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. And what I want to do is I want to expose the truth. I want to look at these invisible walls that keep us from experiencing God's best, to keep us from experiencing the way God has intended for our lives to be experienced. So let me read to you to chapter 10, verse 3. It says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." In other words, we live in this world, but we don't wage war in the way that this world wages war. Verse 4, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power. The weapons that we use have divine power to demolish strongholds. Underline that word, strongholds. That's going to be a key word for the next couple of weeks. Divine power to demolish strongholds or invisible walls. We demolish arguments and every pretension or opinion that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. In other words, what I think, I hold it captive, and I want to obey Jesus no matter what. Verse 6, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. In other words, guys, the Corinthians church wasn't the example kind of church. It was a really messy kind of church. It was the kind of church that was just, you know, full of junk. He's saying, hey, listen. I said, you know, before I deal with the people that don't, you know, don't even believe this, you got to deal with your own junk first. And so in here we see the first truth, and that is there are real spiritual strongholds that hold us back from experiencing God's best for us. There are real spiritual strongholds that keep us from experiencing God's best for us. Did you see here? This is real, isn't it? It says there's strongholds in here, and they keep us from experiencing all that God has intended us to experience. It's real. There are things that are keeping us, walls that keep us from enjoying life as God has intended for us to enjoy it. And there's these walls. You know, it's interesting. A couple of weeks ago for Christmas, we got our adventure son. We have one of our kids that is real adventurous. We got him a little tent. You know, simple gift, but boy, he really loves it. He can spend hours in there. And so he's got this black tent that glows in the dark. And so, I was like, how much is he going to enjoy this? Well, he enjoys it a lot, actually. And I can come into the room, and I'm like, where are the kids? You just, you know, kind of see the arm going, you know, and stop pushing, man. And they're trying to all fit in there, you know, all three kids. And they have, you know, they're trying to, it's all dark because it glows, and you see a little flashlight, and they're trying, that's their little fortress. That's their little fortress that, and they enjoy that little fortress, you know. And so when I look for them, I'm like, it's time for lunch, or it's time for dinner. And they're like, all of a sudden, they're like, that's that. Like, if I can't hear, that's that. It kind of reminds me of like when, you know, I get a knock on the door, and it's like, I tell Marisa, it's like, oh, they're here. Don't say anything, you know. Oh, my mom used to do that all the time. And so that's the way, you know, we walk in, and we just hear, ch-ch-ch-ch. I'm like, guys, it's dinner time. Ch-ch-ch-ch. I'm like, okay, I guess they're not here. Let me walk away. They're like, he's gone. No, I'm not. I'm right here, guys. Get out of the tent. Come for dinner. And they're, you know, they don't realize that the fortress they've created, though they enjoy it, is keeping them from my best for them, which is food. In a lot of ways, we have these walls that we've built around us that we enjoy maybe even, and it's keeping us from experiencing God's best for us. And we think we enjoy it and we love it, but all the while God is saying, you're like, you know, what are you doing? I don't want that for you. I know you're having fun doing all that rebellious stuff, but listen, I got so much more for you. And we're in the mud, just, you know, it's like, we're like, in a lot of ways, we're like in a mud puddle, just getting all that mud and like, oh, I love bathing. And it's all a whole bunch of mud. And we're like, it feels fresh and it feels so cool. And everybody around you is like, what are you doing? It's mud. And God is like, don't you know it's mud that you put it in your face? And we're like, oh, this is so cool, you know? But that's what we do. We've created these walls around us. These strongholds are around us, these walls, and it's keeping us from experiencing God's best for us. And that's what Paul finds himself here saying to the Corinthian church. He says, you have some real spiritual strongholds. You have some, this is real. This is real. And you may not see those walls, but boy, they're there. And this is the way I'm defining walls. The first, you know, the main way I'm defining walls is this way. Walls are unhealthy. They're unhealthy mindsets that keep us from experiencing God's best for us. Walls are unhealthy mindsets or unhealthy ways of thinking that keep us from experiencing God's best for us. Did you notice in verse 5? It says we demolish what? Arguments. Where do the arguments come from? You know, it's your mind. We have these mindsets, these way of thinking that we think is so innocent. But yet they're creating these walls, these strongholds. It says we demolish arguments and every pretension or every opinion. Walls are unhealthy ways of thinking or mindsets that keep us from experiencing God's best for us. Also notice it says we have arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against who? The knowledge of God. In other words, that there are ways in which we think, there are ways in which we operate that somehow they're contrary to the knowledge of God. They're contrary to the character and promises and purposes of God in your life. That there are ways in which we think that somehow they're in contrast in waging war against the very nature of God. And it's saying you have these things, these walls, these strongholds, then you've put yourself against God. You're waging war against God, and there's unhealthy mindsets. There are unhealthy ways of thinking. And all of us, folks, have them. We all face walls. All of us. Do you remember the disciples? Remember Peter? He had the wall of pride, didn't he? This is Peter. He was with Jesus for 3 years. He's got pride, anger. How about Matthew? Tax collector. Shame. The wall of shame in his life. How about Judas? The wall of greed. This is not just a wall, just that the guy who doesn't have it together have. All of us have it. Every one of us have created these walls, one by one, brick by brick. These walls that separate us from God's best for us. Every one of us. Second truth is this, and that is some people are frustrated because they are addressing the wrong enemy. Some people are frustrated because they're addressing the wrong enemy. In verse 3, it says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Why is that? It's because this is not a battle of the world. You're not waging war against just some innocent person. You're not, you know, the war is beyond that. The war that you are waging, it's an enemy, and the enemy are not boundaries. We're not walls are not the same as boundaries. That's not the war you're waging. You know, boundaries can be healthy ways of protecting ourselves from what God has us wanting to be protected from. In other words, if you're a teenager, your wall is not your curfew. I know, I just said it. Your wall is not your curfew. That's not your wall. That's not the boundary. It's not your wall. Your wall are not the rules that you set upon yourself and notice that you don't cross the line that God doesn't want you to cross because he knows you're going to get hurt. Those are not the walls. The walls are not the same as circumstances. Your job is not your wall. It's that you're not content. That's your wall. Divorce, that's not your wall. Your anger, that's your wall. The walls are revealed by your circumstances, but the walls aren't your circumstances. Your rebellious child, he or she is not your wall. It's your control. Your addiction, that's not your wall. It's the fact that you crave for more and you're finding more in areas that God hasn't designed to give you more. Because God has only designed for you to get more out of him. Your death of a loved one, that's not your wall. It's the hopelessness that you find yourself in after they've passed away. Your past abuse, that's not your wall. It's the worthlessness that you feel because of your past abuse. That's your wall that's keeping you from experiencing God's best for you. Your failure, that's not your wall. It's the bitterness that you still carry because of your failure. Those are your walls. It's inside. They're the invisible walls in here. And you have a real enemy, and that's the evil one. You know that passage in John 10:10? I mean, you look at it, and it seems pretty clear. It says the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. You have an enemy, and his name is Satan. It's the evil one. He's the enemy. And the battleground the battle he wages with you, it's in your mind. It's in your mind. In verse 5, we see it. You know, we see that there are pretensions, there are arguments. It's set against the knowledge of God. But then what does it say? And we take captive every what? Every thought. Because that's where the battleground is. It's in your thinking. That's where the battleground is being waged. And the evil one wants to grab a hold of your mind. And he wants to grab a hold of what you think and how you respond. Our thought life matters. When we watch that TV show that we think is so funny, but the morality of the show, it's like so far from God, but yet we're laughing, and it's like they're waging war. They're trying to capture your mind, my mind. That music we think that is such an awesome beat. You know, I was just at Bucky's the other day, and I was just came in just to buy, you know, whatever I was going to buy, tacos, I think, you know, egg and bacon tacos. By the way, plug in for Bucky's. They're awesome. Just tell him Jesse sent you. I get a discount. No, I don't. I wish I did, but I don't. But I went in there one day, and as I walked in there, all of a sudden I hear a popular singer, and you're going to have to excuse me because I don't know the popular singers, but I know it's a popular singer talking about, "I just kissed a girl and I liked it." That was a female singer singing it. And it's like, where's this war being waged? It's being waged in our mind. And it sips in. It just kind of gets in there. We tap the beat. We laugh in the TV show. And all the while, saying is just grabbing hold of our thinking and the way we think and the paradigm in which we make decisions. And he just grabs a hold of it. Satan has diminished our awareness over time of God's promises. And so next thing you know it, we allow our coworkers to influence us. And when we see life's challenges, we start relating to life's challenges in the same way that they do. And we're like, oh, it's hopeless. Life is hopeless. It's like, are you serious? Life is hopeless? God's promises aren't hopeless. And so there's this wall that we've created. And the enemy is the evil one that wages war against the mind. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind." Renewing of your mind. And guess who does that renewing? God himself does a renewing of your mind. But you got to give some food to your mind. The TV is not it's insufficient, malnourishing food for your mind. And I'm not saying, you know, I'm not trying to be legalistic, and I'm not trying to say, hey, man, now I got to fast from TV too. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying be aware that this is not just a world, but there's something, someone that wants to get a hold of your mind and twist it and turn it in all different sorts of directions. Number 3, God has given us everything we need for spiritual breakthrough. God has given us everything we need for spiritual breakthrough. If you notice in 2 Corinthians, it says that, on the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. That the weapons that God has given to you have divine power. God has given you everything you need. Everything. Everything. You see, we need supernatural source of power. Guess what? You have it already. You have the weapons that you need to wage war. You have the weapons that you need to have victory in your life. Not because you did something, but because God is doing something through you. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. We see some specific weapons that we've been given. Ephesians 6, chapter 10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, but put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against," who? "The devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." I'm not trying to get fruity with you. I'm not trying to get, you know, but the reality is there is a spiritual warfare going on. And this is not intended to scare you. It's intended for you to be aware aware. Verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of the evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. When the evil one in the culture that we live in says you can't do that, the buckle of truth will help you. Well, what does God's promise to say? What does God say about overcoming? What does he say about me being more than a conqueror in Christ? What does he say about that? It's the buckle of truth. When you find yourself thinking, I'm worthless, you say, wait a minute, I'm a child of God. What's the truth in your life? You're not worthless. You're the son of a king, a daughter of a king. But yet we find ourselves so broken because the world says you're broken. It doesn't mean you're broken. It means that you're, you know, God is redeeming every aspect of you for his honor and for his glory. And notice as we continue in the weapons, there's the belt of truth buckled around your waist with the breastplate of righteousness. That's identity. You have an identity in Christ. Have you been there before? You feel so insecure, so messed up in life. And yet the promises of God are clear and they remind you that you're more than that. You have an identity in Christ. And God sees you. He doesn't see you. He sees Christ himself first. And as a result, you come before God with an identity that he's put on you. And sure, we all struggle, and we're all going to struggle in this side of the cross, or this side of the world. We're going to struggle, folks. But that doesn't define your identity. You're just a saint who's struggling. You know? You're a saint. You're a priest that's struggling. But you're a priest. You're a saint. You're a saint. It says in verse 15, and with your feet fitted for the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In other words, you're ready. Your weapon is that you're ready. For anything that comes your way, you're ready. You're right there to tackle it with the very readiness that you have. And when you receive the gospel, the good news, that same readiness, you have it in you. And that's part of the weapon. You're ready to see what comes before you. And it says, take up the shield of faith. You're going to need faith. That's the weapon that you have, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Amen? All the flaming arrows of the evil one can be distinguished through faith according to this passage. When God says, do this, and you start moving that direction, and you're like, whoa, but I'm really scared, so I'm going to go my own way. We just went from a point of faith to somewhere else. Disobedience. Listen, you want to be in the center of God's will? Get back on track. Pursue him. Chase after him. Have faith. Trust him that he's going to show up if he puts you there to begin with. If he said he was going to show up, he's going to show up. He's the God that when he says he shows up, he never lets you down. We usually don't see him show up because we have an unrealistic expectation. We think he called us there when he actually didn't. And then he doesn't show up. We're like, God, you didn't show up. And he's like, I never sent you there. And we're like, you didn't show up. Now show up, please. Rescue me. And it's like, well, you got yourself in a mess. Now you want me to rescue you? And I heard somebody say, you know, that it's interesting because we draw close to God when we have challenges, you know. And then we get to the challenge, we draw close to God, and then we're like, God, take us away from this challenge. And I can only imagine that God is thinking, well, why is God going to take away from you the very thing that was used for you to draw close to him? Doesn't that make sense? Why would he take away the very thing that drew you close to him? So guess what, folks? If you don't want to be in a world of mess that God is using to bring you close to him, then be close to him to begin with. It's a simple message. Just chase after him, and then maybe you won't be in a world of mess. Why would he take that away? When it was shared with me, I was thinking, that's so true. I didn't even think about it. And I didn't even get that at seminary. And I'm like, that's good. It's good stuff because it's true. Why would he take it away? He wouldn't take it away. That's what he used to draw you close. So he put the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation. Draw back to the fact that God saved you one day, that he brought you. In other words, it's a fancy way of saying God brought you into a relationship with him through Jesus Christ by forgiving your sins. And now you have personal relationship with him. Draw back to that day he did that when you're so struggling in your life. You go back and say, you know what? I'm a child of God. I remember I became a friend of God. and became a friend of God. Then it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. These are God's promises right here. Right here in, in this Word. It's just promises. And the reality is that we need a faith breakthrough as an antidote. We need a faith breakthrough as an antidote. Over the course of the next couple of weeks, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to share with you how we can get there. We're going to talk about identifying the walls, the invisible walls, naming them next week, naming your walls that have been created, separating you from God's best for your life. We're going to name them. And then we're going to talk about the very nature and character of God and the extent and scope of His promises. And then we're going to talk about the walls that divide churches in this community. They divide us from each other. And then the very walls that separate us from those who are far from God, that are trying to find relationship, but we make these crazy walls between us and them. Crazy walls. That God wants to destroy because they separate us. And you have the weapons that you need. It's interesting because as I finish, now it's becoming a tradition, really, when my kids have, their birthday party and, friends come to the birthday party, we do a little mock war. And I know I shouldn't play that way because I'm bigger than them, but, what the heck, it's fun for me. So we get all these balloons, and we identify them by colors, the gold, the green, and the blue, and the red, right? And then we fill them up all with water. We increased it this year to 50. The previous year was 25. We increased it to 50 the first round. And so basically each one of the kids gets these balloons that are filled with water. And then they find their stations all across the backyard. So one of them has the tree. One may have a car that will pull back in there. Which that's the first place I try and get to, is because it has the most protection, even though I have a miniature car that can fit in anybody's trunk. But I still put it back there. Somebody will grab the shed, and somebody else will be the most vulnerable, will be in a corner out by the fire pit, and so usually the kids seem to vote that I stay there, and so I do it first. And so we all grab our balloons, and then once you say go, all of us have the weapons that we need, But guess what? I'm still bigger than they are, and I can still run faster even though I'm sore the next day. And so I normally end up winning those battles because I have all that I need. But guess what, folks? You have all that you need. You have all the weapons that you need to win the battle that is waging war in your mind. Let's pray. Lord Father, we come before you and we thank you for everything, Lord. We thank you that this war that's being waged is a victory that has already been won in Christ, Lord. We draw close to you, Lord. Over the course of the next couple of weeks, Lord, I pray that you would bring some faith breakthroughs, that you would break strongholds, whether it's addiction, whether it's loneliness, Lord, whether it's the craving for more, whether it's insecurities, worthlessness, control, depression, that you would give us the wisdom, Lord, to identify them, and that they would be broken, Lord, because of your character and your promises, Lord. I want to ask the ushers to come up here this morning as we do today's offering. If you're a guest this morning, we'd rather you just let the offering plate pass you by. We're fully supported by members and regular attenders. Lord Father, we give back to you as an offering to you, Lord. We love you so much. This morning we recognize that you want to impact this community, Lord. You want to impact this city with the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ, that every man, woman, and child will get an opportunity to hear or to see the gospel. This offer of relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of our sin. Personal relationship. So I pray that as we give to the offering plate today, that it would be with that end in mind. They would see life change in the life of the kids. Through Kids Church, they would see life change in the lives of the rural life groups. People that are part of the small groups, Lord, would see a real life change on those who come here on Sunday morning, Lord. It's in your name, Christ.